Reading from Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 17, and I'm going to read from verses 11 through 19. If you have a Bible, appreciate it if you'd follow along, and it should be projected on the screen behind us as well. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." If you were so busy with Thanksgiving preparations this past week that you didn't have time to turn on the news, you might have missed that the Centers for Disease Control announced that you should throw away all romaine lettuce, as it might contain E. coli. It's part of any organized society, some effort to protect the vulnerable. Some citizens seem well equipped to protect themselves. Others not so much, and there are unseen dangers. Sometimes we're protecting a small segment of society, but at times perhaps all of us. Though, of course, lettuce is not a major ingredient in the traditional Thanksgiving spread. At least at the Bubna household, it's not. And so we dutifully threw away an entire 6-pack of romaine lettuce unopened. We don't need that much, but we shop at Costco, and so everything comes in greater volume than people need. Protection. 2,000 years ago, in the context in which we read the Gospels, medicine was rather a crude science compared to today's standards. Lots of things we believe that we know today, some that we do, and others we'll discover in a few years, we didn't really know. But most of what we know today, they did not know at that time. They knew about leprosy, though. And while there was no cure, and is not today a cure for leprosy, they had minimal treatment. We have more extensive treatments today. But in their society, they knew how to recognize it and how to protect the population from this contagion. And the answer, unfortunately, was isolation. Fortunately, for those who didn't have leprosy, it was isolation. But unfortunately for those who were affected by this, isolation. I have friends here today who live and minister in Africa and know what that looks like up close. To have people, this isn't something from 2,000 years ago, but still present today. So people who had no contact in life except with other lepers, space limitations that had to be respected. They were outcasts and had relationships only among themselves. Not named, not told anything about these men except they were lepers. So Jesus, on his way to Jerusalem, runs into a group of 10 of them. We can imagine, since this is towards the end of Jesus' years of ministry, that these men had heard or seen him before, but of course, at a distance, because for them, everything's at a distance. And they called out to him, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." We know, except that they had leprosy, almost nothing we know from the text about them. And so, as you're accustomed to with your pastor, I'm going to imagine some things to help us understand this story. People lived in social isolation, forced into it. People live in social isolation today. It's a growing trend in our world and one that concerns people and should. But people choose this, and they did not. So if they contracted this disease in midlife and were married, they would have no more contact with their wives or children, couldn't live in their home. Few jobs would be available due to the highly contagious nature of this disease. And so the text says, they stood at a distance. Kind of an intriguing contrast today, isn't it? That people, to announce their problems, maintain distance. And we choose to maintain distance today to hide our problems. I don't want people to discover what's really ailing me, and so if they don't get too close, maybe they'll have the impression that things are fine. It says then that they called out in a loud voice. Why are they shouting? Because they're not allowed to get close enough to have a conversation. The law required them not only to keep a distance, but in case some people would get in proximity who did not know they were lepers. Remember, this is not a mega city of millions of people. They live in a small rural place. Probably most people they would come close to would know who they were. But in case not, they were required to shout out loud that they had leprosy. It's a public service announcement. Try to imagine you in their place if you had to shout out to people you come in contact with what your deepest problems are. Spiritual isolation. They wouldn't be allowed to go to synagogue. Nine of these men are Jewish, because it's too close a quarters. They could not go to the temple because they have a contagious disease. And so the very apex of Jewish society, to go to the temple to worship, to be cleansed, to make a sacrifice for your sins, they could not do that. Low self-esteem. Can you imagine that any of these men had a healthy sense of self-worth? Leprosy, we know, attacks internal organs and circulations and is fatal. But before then, it disfigures the extremities. So leprosy touches the nose and ears, the fingers and toes, the outer extremities, and they begin to wither away and fall off. And it cripples. So even if it were not contagious, let's say they just had leprosy and others couldn't catch it, these are still people with few friends or deep relationships. No one would want to be seen in public with them. Despair. Certainly we have to imagine they lived in despair, didn't they? Since there's no treatment and there's a steady digression of this disease, and for the tenth man especially, despair is the only explanation for a Samaritan to be hanging out with these Jewish men, isn't there? We know from John chapter 4, the story of Jesus arriving at a well in Samaria and asking for a drink of water, and the woman says what any Samaritan, even a man, would have said. Why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan? Not just alone in public, a man and a woman, that would have been shunned. Not asking for water, laying aside all of those things, they just wouldn't associate with each other. Not just the Samaritans, but the Jewish people. The Bible doesn't defend that idea. It's absolutely abhorrent. It's what they practice. It's just reporting. This wasn't God's design. The design was for the Jewish people, for Israel, to bless all of the nations. But they had chosen to embrace the blessing and to spread it around very little. And so they didn't associate with what amounted to half-breeds. So despair levels the playing field, doesn't it? Why would they accept a Samaritan to walk with them, these nine men? Because despair breaks down the barriers. They're lepers. How could things get any worse? Despair means you'll accept any possible solution. These men had to know that this young upstart Jewish teacher who was traveling around was healing people. By now they've heard that he has raised someone from the dead. So they scream out loud, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Now they mean something different than the word pity. These men have received pity all the part of their adult life that they have had this disease, but pitied in a negative sense, as we negatively pity. Oh, those poor people. They'll just never get better. They can't ever improve their lifestyle. Things will never go well for them. By pity, they meant, we know you can heal, and they're begging, please, this is our only chance to restore the dignity of our life. Thanksgiving, we could easily imagine, these are not overly grateful people, are they? Wouldn't it be easy to conclude they live in envy? Everyone they see, they would compare themselves. Why couldn't I be like him? Why couldn't I be like her? Why couldn't I have a job? Why wouldn't I be able to go home and kiss my wife at night and hug my children and have a meal together with my family? Amazingly, we see in verse 14, they have a measure of faith. Certainly in verse 13, their crying out to Jesus is a minimal amount of faith mixed with their desperation. But Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. You'd have to read Leviticus chapter 14 from the Mosaic Law to understand this. But when people were cleansed of any disease, and it was possible remotely for people to be cleansed of leprosy, but other people wouldn't know about the cleansing, and so there was a ritual. They had to go to the temple, present themselves to the priest, present offerings or sacrifices, and be officially cleansed. Now, that shows faith because Jesus didn't heal them at that moment. He just said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, while they were walking from there towards Jerusalem, the healing happened. They were cleansed. Because as lepers, they would not walk towards the temple. They knew they couldn't get in there. But they started out in that direction. So one of them is different in a couple of ways. What sets apart this one man that Luke refers to in verse 15? Well, he's a double outcast. They all contracted leprosy at some point in life. But he didn't contract being a Samaritan. He was born an outcast. So this man, the others, if they're healed, they have this hope. We can go back to life as being part of the blessed majority who hold the power. And this man knows if I'm healed, I'm still an outcast. I can't be healed of Samaritanism. We see him willing to break down the barriers that he'd lived with, proximity. It says, when he saw he was healed, he threw himself at Jesus' feet. He hadn't been that close to any human being for a long time except these other nine friends that he was forced to embrace who were lepers. It says he came back to give thanks. But we're left wondering, did he come back for the first time in many years to just have human contact? To be able to embrace someone and get close? We see the thankfulness in his heart. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Worship is more important than obeying the rules, this story seems to say. Now, these rules had been written for people's safety, just like the CDC telling us, throw out your good lettuce. If you watch the report, they didn't know that your lettuce has E. coli. They just thought it might have it. But at that day, they knew leprosy to be dangerous, deadly, and highly contagious. And this man understood he needed to go to the temple and make a sacrifice. But he felt it's more important to worship first. This man knew religious rules. He would not be accepted in the temple courts, even healed. The Jewish men, if they were made the sacrifice and declared cleansed, probably before running home to see their families, would have gone into the inner court of the temple where they had not been since discovering this disease. Because that's what Jewish people lived for, to go worship God in the temple. If you know the layout of the temple, the very outermost part is called the court of the Gentiles. Gentiles for Jews is just a euphemism of saying the folks who aren't us. It's pretty strong language, this name of, here's the God who wants to be worshipped, but y'all don't get too close, please. This is for us. And even healed, he would still stay in the court of the Gentiles and not enter to the holy place and worship. Profound need breaks down the barriers that humans raise. We just can't miss that point in this story. I'd love to say, you know, this is 2,000 years ago. We're not that way today, are we? So here's a story from a few years ago in my life. First time I went to the Consolation Cemetery, Our Lady of the Consolation, in São Paulo, Brazil. You know that our family lived and ministered there for a number of years. And this cemetery was the first public one built in São Paulo in the year 1858. That was about the same time that the first Protestant missionaries went to Brazil to preach the gospel. Brazil was a highly religious and believing nation, but there was only one established religion or church, which was the Roman Catholic Church, brought by the padres who first came with the conquistadores. Presbyterian missionaries, by God's grace, had great success early on, and people began to believe. And as believing people do, when they got old and sick, they died also. And so this problem arose. Where are you going to bury the dead spiritual rebels who broke away from the church? Well, you couldn't bury them in our good cemetery, could you? Seems a bit ridiculous, but I found this part of history out when Chris, after I'd been in São Paulo about a year, a member of our youth group, her grandfather died. He had only been in the city for a couple of months. Was a believer, hadn't found a church yet, didn't have a pastor. And she said, "Pastor, can you bury my grandfather?" And I didn't have a lot of time to respond because in Brazil, deceased people get buried today or tomorrow. Those are the two choices. Never the day after tomorrow or next week. It's always pretty immediate. So I said, "Yeah, I'd be happy to help out with that." She says, "Well, go to the Consolation Cemetery. Do you know where that is?" "Sure." So I just get off at that stop on the subway, walk across the street, and I'll walk in the main gate. Funerals in Brazil are never in churches. They're always in a little chapel at the cemetery grounds. She says, "You need to walk 3 blocks down the street, Pastor, to the bottom side of the cemetery, and then go in the Protestant gate." "The what?" So I'll just walk in the main gate and walk till I find the chapel. She says, "You can't do that. There's a wall there where the Catholic cemetery ends." So she told me the story that when people understood that non-Catholics were now beginning to die, we couldn't run the risk. And so not only was a wall erected, but it went 12 feet down into the ground so that we wouldn't run the risk of decomposing remains of Protestants would contaminate decomposing Catholics. Isn't it nice to have people protecting you? Now, as a Minnesotan, I thought to myself, wow, you'd have separate cemeteries? I hadn't been paying attention. You may know that the Twin Cities has Jewish cemeteries and Muslim cemeteries and Catholic cemeteries. So I just hadn't occurred to me that this wasn't a thing in some other place. But it's how we humans who don't pay very close attention to spiritual realities still act today. So this man shunned for being a Samaritan, but living among leprous Jews. Apparently those barriers weren't quite so important because pain and misfortune bind us together. Current illustration would be the tent city that sprang up in Minneapolis during this summer on Hiawatha Avenue. Folk who didn't know each other and could have lived homeless in all kinds of parts of the city, but bonded together. Intriguingly, most of them, like lepers, highly vulnerable in a lot of areas of their life. This man came back, the Samaritan, no longer a leper, and it says he was praising God in a loud voice. Shouting praise. What an amazing thing. This man who has shouted his horrible condition for perhaps many years. Leprosy was and is obvious. It's visible. I think we lose sight of the fact that we are dangerous to other people too, aren't we? Our toxic attitudes, our sin, can be just as contagious as skin diseases, and perhaps more so. But it's not our culture to scream our problems, is it? People don't need to know about that. And so, in our politeness, we pretend to be whole and healed. And oh, many of us don't feel comfortable singing our praises out loud either. Sorry to make comments about our corporate worship, but it's incredible that some of us who know and love God and love that we're cleansed and redeemed feel like I shouldn't get carried away at church and sing too loud. That might bother people. Maybe you've heard this quote. I put it in the reflection and ask you to use it as a basis for a prayer. It's a snow quote, since winter's coming. If you choose not to find joy in the snow, you'll have less joy in your life, but still the same amount of snow. So fill in that blank with something else. If you're suffering with physical illness, if you're not able to give thanks in everything like the scripture declares, and you can't thank God for illness, you'll have less joy in your life, but still the illness. If you can't thank God in unemployment, you'll reduce your joy and still be unemployed. If you can't thank God for poverty or embattled relationships or whatever you are struggling to give praise about, and maybe this Thanksgiving week it became more evident, wow, there's this thing that I just really don't feel I can be thankful about. The joy goes down, and the leprosy perhaps continues. So here's our takeaways. If you've been cleansed, tell someone. We don't have to go to the priests, but the epistles and gospels are pretty clear about this idea, aren't they? If you've been cleansed by the Lord God, say it out loud. Come close. This is our Savior, Emmanuel, God who is with us, who arrived in our zip code, who walks with us. Don't live at a distance. Start with faith. Believe. Going to church isn't the start of a spiritual journey. It's believing in the Savior. And if you've gotten those three things cared for, don't fear praising God in a loud voice. Usually doesn't scare people off. Yep, it can happen. I do understand that. But our God wants to be loved and thanked, not just at Thanksgiving, and praised and worshiped. So be like the Samaritan. Give preference to praise over rule-keeping in your religious practice. Amen? Let's stand together and close in prayer. Father, the text kind of shows us that not much has changed in our world in 2,000 years. We still ignorantly find ways to divide up society instead of to unify it. To show people are different instead of similar. To reject instead of embracing. And in our own hearts, we find reasons to believe that you keep us at a distance. And like these lepers, we cry out from afar, "Oh Lord, Master, have pity on me." When we're invited into the throne room of the living God. So it's my prayer that you'll help us to be not like the nine who followed the rules of cleansing, but like the one who, realizing transformation had happened, came running back and embraced and fell at the feet of Jesus. And perhaps we had that happen at some moment in our lives and look back on it as an important day, and haven't really raised our voice in loud praise for a long time. So I'm just asking, help us to understand that our God enjoys that kind of life. He's not scared off by loud praising, but is honored and esteemed and uplifted. And my heart says today, I need to lose my nervousness about appearing too praisey because I'm a fallen sinner with contagious disease and you are the healing God. Thank you in the strong name of your Son.